Those churches come together. But I appreciate the heart and the burden and the energy and the passion of people that go and do a home missions work. I really appreciate the vision and the burden there. And their attitude and their spirit is so excellent about the things of God and about the people of God. Appreciate his ministry. What a word in the house this morning, huh? Praise God. Praise God. And I really appreciate the fact that he and Brother Indris chose three exits up from the church here or so for a conference that they put on every year. And we've come to appreciate them and their church families. And it's so good for churches to come together without politics in the air, without strife or conflict in the air at all. Just come together and love God. It makes you feel at home. That has a lot to do. But I'll tell you, I appreciate the vision, and the passion, and the fundamentalist or conservative perspective of both Brother Urshan and Brother Indris. And it's an interesting thing. In a day when people are turning loose of core biblical values, there are folks that are picking that up and saying, this is something that was powerful for churches and for people ages ago. And this is something that'll work in 2013. This is the will of God and this is the word of God. Touch your neighbor and tell him, buy the truth and sell it not. I appreciate you, Brother Urshan, and your family being with you tonight. And I appreciate your ministry. I want you to come tonight and whatever God has laid on your heart, I want you to preach. As he's coming tonight, would you just point at him and tell him, you preach to me, preacher. Now, come on. Do you really mean that tonight? Do you really want him to preach the word of God tonight? We love you and appreciate you. Bless you, man. We're glad you're in the house.
Amen. Let's lift our hands and give God glory tonight. Hallelujah. That's it all over the building. Somebody lift up your voice. He's worthy. Jesus is worthy. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. From side to side, front to back. Let's just call on his name right now. Continuing that spirit of worship and praise. Oh, glory be to God. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. Oh, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I love being around God's people, and I love the spirit that is generated by the praises of God's people. Hallelujah. I feel good in the Holy Ghost right now. I feel like there's some chains gonna fall off of some people in this house. Oh, glory to God. Amen. And it is once again an honor and a privilege to be with you. And we always love coming to Birmingham. Such a good spirit here. You are, you may not know it, but you are a unique church. You are a reflection of your pastor, and your pastor is a unique man. Amen. And that is a good thing. You know, that people stamp out carbon copies of corporate people, and that did not happen here. Amen. This is a church of worshiping people. Holy Ghost filled people. I think the supernatural is embraced here. I like it when God can just sweep in and take over a thing. He can do that. He can do that tonight. Oh, yes, he can. He can do it tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And I want to thank you on behalf of Brother Indris and myself and the whole Ignite staff. I want to say thank you to this church, because you help us so much. When we were just beginning, you just embraced us and were so kind to us. And the vanilla pudding lady, I pray a special dispensation of grace into her life. And she kept us well stocked up with vital necessities for existence. And the church here sent so much, so many good things. And it's just indicative of your love and your support, and we are so grateful. And you are so kind, and we love partnering with you. And God is doing things. He's doing big things. He's putting things in place. He's connecting people. He's bringing things to pass. And we're just happy to be able to do it with this precious ministry here. Amen. And thank you for your kindness. Praise God. While you are standing, I want to invite you to turn with me in the word of the Lord to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this is the account of David coming to kill Nabal. He watched over his sheep, he protected his people, and when he asked for a favor, a very small favor in comparison to them risking their lives, Nabal threw it back in his teeth, mocked him, sent his young men away empty-handed. And this is the account of Abigail, who recognizes her husband's ignorance, running to the aid of her people and stepping between David and Nabal. Verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 26, she says, this is Abigail talking. She says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Interesting thing there I'll talk about. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. And the reason? Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Amen. A woman jumps between David and a very hasty decision he was about to make. And she points out some very powerful things. I want to preach to you on a subject tonight, by the help of God, bound in the bundle of life. Bound in the bundle of life. Look at the person next to you and say, "I want to be wrapped up, tied up, tangled up with Jesus." Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I think it's possible to get very wrapped up in this life. I think it's possible to get so involved in day-to-day activities and with other people and other people's attitudes and other people's problems and other people's drama. It is possible to get so intertwined in that that you can make very hasty decisions. I've been pastoring just long enough to know that sometimes it feels like the end. Has anybody in here ever felt like it was the end? Where you just looked in the mirror and said, "Okay, that's it, that's it. It can't get any worse than this. That's it, I'm dead. It's over. It's done. Life is finished." And if you are here tonight, obviously it wasn't finished. And when you woke up the next morning, the sun still shone. Birds still chirped, even though you thought maybe they might stop. And church kept on going on. God kept on being God. And you realize that feelings are an unreliable source. And you got to be careful in those kinds of situations, because you can make a very long-term decision with about a very short-term problem. One young man told me one day, he said, "Pastor Urshan, I actually felt like I was going to take my own life. I felt like I was going to commit suicide because my girlfriend left me." And I looked at him and said, "That is a very long-term solution to a very temporary problem. There will be another one. There's lots of fish in that sea. And just because she's too hard-headed to see who you are, you think it's the end." I'm glad I know it's not the end. It's not the end until God says it's the end. So sometimes you just got to get back up again. You got to make up in your mind, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all times." We bless him at all times because he's an all the time God. He's God on mountaintops. He's God in valleys low. He's God in good times. He's God in bad times. He's God when we're rich. He's God when we're poor. He's God when we're healthy. He's God when we're sick. He's God when it's good. He's God when it's bad. He's God in the morning and he's God at night. He's God all the time. And all the time God requires all the time praise. So, it's possible to get tangled up in stuff that we have no business getting tangled up in. It happens to me as a pastor. Sometimes I look around on Monday mornings in particular, and I say, "Is everybody crazy but me?" And you know, you're human. Stuff happens. Crazy stuff happens. Crazy people happen. Life happens. Sometimes you're the crazy one. And everybody's looking at you like you're crazy. And so you can get so wrapped up. And somebody said, "Pastor Urshan, how do you make it? People bring you problems. People bring you their turmoil. It's endless. It never stops." And you know, my it would be bad if all I had was hope down here. But my hope is not only down here. And my circumstances, they don't dictate what's going on in my life. I think somebody has to find a prayer room periodically and disentangle themselves from the bushes and the thorns and the briars and shake it off and lift up their eyes unto the hills from whence cometh their help. Because David said, "My help cometh from the Lord." And you got to realize that he's up there and I'm down here, and he's got stuff going on I don't know anything about. And I can't let the finite mess up the infinite. This storm's gonna pass. This problem's gonna end. This drama's gonna cease. But God, he sits on the throne from eternity to eternity. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. This is a temporary trial, and I serve an eternal God. Somebody's got to put it in perspective. You got to look up into the heavens and say, "When I consider the heavens." Stop considering the problem and start considering the heavens. You got to put it on the right scale. You got to put things look big when they're next to you. But you got to step back from the forest so you can see the forest. You're caught up in the trees. You're caught up in the brambles and the vines. You got to step back. Sometimes I just got to put things in perspective. I got to put them in perspective. There are stars out there that are so big. They say that so many thousands, hundreds of thousands of Earths could fit inside the sun. That's big. So many hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, could fit inside of Neptune and Jupiter. And I don't remember the numbers. It's been a long time since I studied it. And that's big. There's a ratio there. There's a size comparison there. And when you place them side by side, it looks really big. Until you get something to compare the big thing to. Like there's other stars that 10,000, 100,000 of our suns could fit into. And on that scale, Alpha Centauri is a lot bigger. You keep on going out and you run into Sirius and Pollux, and you run into Betelgeuse, and you run into stars. We don't even know what their names are. And they're so big that the Earth, no, you can't even see it in comparison on a ratio chart. And you look at that and say, wait a minute, it's not as big as I thought it was. My problem's not as big as I thought. You just have to get a sense of proportion. Goliath felt really big as he looked down at David, but David was looking over his shoulder at an eternal God that filled the heavens. And Goliath's question was, who do you think you are? And David's question was, no, who do you think you are? I've been out in the field worshiping a God that delivered a lion and a bear into my hand. And who do you think you are? Not to defy me, but to defy the armies of the living God. I've got a sense of proportion, and you are no big deal. You know how to get blessed by God? Get involved in God's business. Find out what God's doing and jump right in the middle of it and say, I'm going to make that work. I'm going to get involved in that. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what he wants to do. What he does has eternal implications. What he has going on is going to last past my lifetime. What he has going on is going to go on to my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. God's got stuff in the works that have nothing to do with my petty little problems. All of a sudden, utility bills don't look so big. All of a sudden, that argument you got into with your significant other doesn't look so big. All of a sudden, that issue you have facing you is not so scary when you put it on that kind of a scale. Here's what I believe about blessing. I believe that blessing happens when you begin to represent God. I think the safest place you could be is faithful representation of God. Amen. When God's purpose is going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is written. It's going to have, the end of the book is already there. And we're taking a twisty, curvy path on the way there, but his purpose is forever settled in heaven. And so my fastest route to blessing is to find his purpose and say, how can I fulfill his purpose? Here's how blessing works. Blessing is what happens when God gives you power to do his will. Enemies don't fall because I'm so great. Enemies didn't fall because David was so powerful. Enemies fell before David because David defended Israel. Hallelujah. And Israel was the people of God. David made his business God's business. It's almost like hooking a trailer up to a semi and saying, I'm along for the ride. The 70 years that I'm here, I'm riding with you, Jesus. I'm going to be pulled by your engine. I'm going to be motored by your power. I'm going to be pulled along by eternity. And wherever you go, I go. And wherever you end up, I end up. And your people are my people. And your God is my God. And you can't get rid of me. I'm hooking my trailer up to God's purpose. So when he went to fight Goliath, he didn't fight Goliath on his merits. He fought Goliath on the fact that he was defying the armies of the living God. So blessing is when God says, you are in my man's way. You are in my woman's way. In order for my man to win battles, you have to fall. So when David swings his sling, many shepherds had slings, but David's sling was propelled in part by the anointing of Almighty God. And his aim was aided by divine providence, where something grabbed that rock and slung it harder than David's arm ever could and found the weak point in Goliath's armor. Amen. Not because David was great, because God was great. The giant's got to move so we can have victory. And that's what blessing is. You know what? And I found that out. When I started the church in Fort Myers, I just jumped into God's purpose with both feet. Man, if I knew then what I know now, I don't know that I would have. I was 22, hard-headed, ignorant, full of ideas. I thought I was 10 feet tall, bulletproof. Now I know about health plans and insurance and retirement plans and 401k. I didn't know anybody, any of that stuff then. I was just jumping in having Bible studies. And I jumped in and I just believed that God could provide. And God provided. Sometimes God put money in my hand to put in my gas tank. And that's the blessing of the Lord. I shouted hallelujah when he provided. But he didn't provide because I was so great. He provided because somebody needed a Bible study that day. And I was the guy with the message from God to give him the Bible study. And so he blessed me. Hallelujah. There was a little woman in Israel, not in Israel, in a neighboring country, who provided a little room on the side of her house for the man of God. And her thinking was, the man of God's got to come this way anyway, so he's got to preach. In order for him to preach, he's going to have a place to sleep. I'm going to give a bed to the man of God so that when he wakes up, he can preach with a clear mind. Somebody needs to get involved with the purpose of God. Start inserting yourself into the bundle of life. Start to weave yourself into God's purpose. Hallelujah. The man of God needs a chair to sit on when he gets tired because his feet are going to hurt. So he's got to preach the word of God. He's got to bring a message as an oracle from God. So the man of God has to have a table to eat his food on. So I'm going to put a table in there because the man of God needs something to eat. And when you put it into the man of God, you put it into God himself so God's purpose can be accomplished. And all of a sudden, the lady has a baby. All of a sudden, her barren womb is touched. All of a sudden, things start happening around her because she bound her soul in the soul of God. You literally elevate your purpose when you tie into his purpose. So the reason why we turn the other cheek is not because we're weak. I can remember having to learn that turn the other cheek business. Somebody said something very hurtful and very unkind. And it was an insult. And the Bible said that when that happens, you turn the other cheek. The Bible says you bless them that persecute you. And sometimes you got to look at somebody and through gritted teeth say, God bless you. Hands clenched. You want to lay hands on them, but not the Bible says to lay hands on them. And you say, God bless you, brother. And people say, oh, that's weakness. I couldn't be a Christian because I know that can't happen around here. Nuh-uh, I got to handle my business. Well, see, when you handle your business, you stop handling his business. And you've been entrusted with his business. And the Bible gives the reason why we turn the other cheek and why we go the extra mile and why we bless those that persecute us. Because the Bible says that the rain falls upon the just and upon the unjust. Hallelujah. And God, I thank God that we aren't God. Because if I was God, I would pick whose house rain fell on. You looked at me sideways, no rain for you, brother. I'm going to dry you up for about 3 months till you learn your... God didn't choose me to hand out his benefits. And it's probably a good thing. But God, while they curse him, still causes rain to fall. And God, while they disregard him, still causes the sun to shine. He still allows his blessing to fall upon man. And he falls on the just and the unjust. And the Bible says that men may know that you are children of the Most High God. If your father does it, then you will do it. So you will keep on blessing and you'll keep on loving and you'll keep on glorifying and you'll keep on treating people a certain way. Not because you're weak, because God does it day in and day out. I do it because I'm a child of the King and I'm a representative and an ambassador of a better country and a better place. It has nothing to do with weakness, and it has everything to do with higher purpose. You ever read about where it says, if your enemy hunger, you hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. The Bible says, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I actually kind of liked that idea when I thought about it. I'll just skip the food and water. I'll just heap the coals on his head. That sounds good to me. But it didn't mean a literal fire, sadly. It meant that you literally start a fire in his mind. And it didn't say a flaming fire. It said coals. Coals are the kind of thing that lie dormant. They lie there, barely flickering, and there's the potential. All it has to do is come in contact with something flammable. You start a fire in their life. I'm going to tell you that when you bless people, I'm going to tell you right now, the love of God is the greatest weapon this world has ever seen. Don't stoop to sarcasm. Don't stoop to pettiness. Don't stoop to skepticism and striking and petty fighting. Let the love of God guide everything that you do, and you heap coals of fire. What that means is one day something flammable is going to touch those coals, and that person is going to flame up in the blessing of God. They're going to remember the day a man of God witnessed to them. They're going to remember a day when a woman of God was a real Christian and didn't strike back. They're going to remember a day when somebody didn't act like the world, they acted like a child of God. Embers don't stay embers. Coals don't stay coals. They become fires. But you can't do any of that unless you learn about his purpose. His purpose. Now, you got to put yourself in Abigail's shoes, because she, it took me a moment to read that, and as I read it, Nabal has offended. Nabal has done something foolish. In those days, it was typical to lose a big portion of the herd to marauders and thieves, and servants would lose their lives. And the Bible says that while David and his men were there, they were offense to Nabal's herds. And so when David needed to feed his men, he asked for a few of the animals to slaughter and to feed. Nabal disregarded it and mocked him and sent them away empty and insulted him, after he had risked his life to save him and his herds. And so it's easy sometimes to get lost in the moment. It's easy to get lost in the insult. It's easy to think it's all about the right here and the right now. And David was like many of us. He strapped on his sword, and he is ready to go into battle. And Abigail jumps up, grabs her blessing, grabs figs, grabs drink, grabs food, throws it on a donkey, goes running out to meet him, and gives him gifts. And in that conversation, she said, "Forgive the offense, not of Nabal, but of thine handmaid." What it means is, I'm going to stand in the place of him. I'm giving myself for my ignorant husband. He doesn't know enough to do the things of God. He doesn't see the higher purpose. While he's looking at his herds, I'm looking at Israel. He's looking at these sheep, but I'm looking at these sheep. Amen. I'm not looking at you as just the shepherd, David. I know what you know, and that is, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters, and he restoreth my soul. And so I'm not locked down on the livestock. I'm lifting up my eyes to Israel, and you're going to be a shepherd, and God is your shepherd, and I'm standing in the gap for my husband, that you don't kill him, because the day's going to come when you'll regret it. God's got big things in store for you. You, and she used the phrase, you are bound in the bundle of life. Literally, you are woven into a purpose. Now, I want to talk about that tonight, if that's okay. Because the scripture records people who did things that made no sense in the moment. I am telling you that sometimes you got to step back from your life and look at God's purpose. You cannot give up serving God. Well, I can't take it anymore. What if it's not about you? Well, I can't go through it. You'd be amazed what you can go through when you have God on your side. Amen. I read about people that wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted. The Bible says they were torn, they were sawn asunder, of whom the world was not worthy. and they did not accept deliverance, but they believed for a better resurrection. Hallelujah. There's stuff that you can go. That's what anointing is. Anointing is when God says, I know you're not strong enough. I know you're not big enough. I know you're not rich enough. I know you're not talented enough. So I'm going to kiss you with my favor. And in that moment, you're going to become stronger and you're going to become bigger and you're going to become better and your aim is going to get better. And you're going to pick up jawbones of donkeys and you're going to kill 1,000 men. And you're going to bring 5 loaves and I'm going to multiply it. When my anointing comes down, I'm going to touch you with my purpose, because there's something I want to accomplish and I'm going to do it through you. I know you can't do it, but God can do it through you. I don't care how big it is. God can do it through you. Amen. You got to get a revelation of purpose, because, okay, let's grab a little bit of purpose here. And I want you to think of it like strands in a basket. Like a lattice work, a weaving in and out of things that are strata, that are lines, that are built upon one another until each line makes up a bigger whole. God looked at them one day in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and he said that there would be enmity between Satan and between the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, literally Satan's children and the woman's children. And the seed would bruise his head, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. It's Genesis 3:15, and people skip right over that. They jump right past it, have no idea what they're talking about. And I if you really want to know what that's talking about, go to Revelation 12 sometime, and you'll find the exact same elements in that chapter, where you'll find a woman and you'll find a serpent and you'll find a seed. And if Genesis 3:15 is the seed form of it, Revelation 12 is the oak tree that is sprouted and stands there. The full revelation, as it gives a picture of what they're doing. When it said that he'd put enmity or conflict between the woman and the serpent, it didn't mean that women were going to hate snakes. It didn't mean that every time a snake slithered into the room, a woman would jump up on a chair. Although they do, and spiders and roaches and, you know, but that's not what it was talking about. I don't want to get into a big prophetic deal tonight, but I just want to say that I believe that when Pharaoh went to kill every baby boy, I don't think it was an accident. I think Pharaoh was trying population control, but there was a satanic serpent behind the scenes that knew that there was a Genesis 3:15 prophecy that was supposed to come to pass, and there's a seed that's going to be born. So he moved on Pharaoh, and every baby boy under a certain number of years was killed and thrown into the Nile River. And see, there's got to be somebody that recognizes the purpose of God. There's got to be somebody that doesn't go with the flow and says, I don't care what anybody says. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. You've got to have a Yohebed that stands up and says, you might get other people's baby, but you're not going to get my baby. You might get other people and other people might go along, but you're not going to get my baby. I'm going to hide him in the back room. I'm going to make a little ark. I'm going to make a little basket, if you will, and I'm going to make a way for the purpose of God to continue. She was just preserving her baby, but God was making sure that a deliverer would be raised up for his people, because my purpose is bigger than your dilemma. My purpose is bigger than your generation. My purpose is bigger than your problem, your temporary condition. I've got a purpose. So this isn't just about you, it's about them. And so in Revelation 12, it says that the dragon stood in front of the woman ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. John was seeing prophetically something. I mean, it wasn't a literal dragon crouching in front of a literal woman. It was Satan crouched in front of God's people ready to devour. He didn't know when the Messiah was coming. He didn't know what the details were. So he's just lashing out indiscriminately. In every age, in every generation, he's trying to kill babies. He's trying to kill them hand over fist. This is why later on Herod comes along and does the exact same thing Pharaoh did. There's got to be somebody that's not scared to stand up for God's purpose. Hallelujah. There's got to be somebody that says, I hear the heavy footfalls of Egyptian soldiers in the street, but I'm gonna quiet down my baby because he's not gonna die today. There's got to be a little Mary that stands up and says, I don't care what Herod says. They're not going to get my baby. They're not going to get my children. Hey, you got to make up in your mind that you're not going to let the devil get what God has given to you. You can't go to that church. That's a crazy church. Oh, no, you're not going to take what God did for me last Sunday night. You got to protect the thing that's been birthed into your life. Oh, that's that church over on that side of town. Yeah, it is, and the Holy Ghost is poured out there. And you're not going to snuff out God's purpose before it even gets... Hallelujah. The Bible said there were Hebrew midwives. There were Hebrew midwives, and they were the ones who gave birth. And they would come in, and Pharaoh had given them instructions. If it's a boy, you strangle him. You don't let him live. And they said, yes, sir, we'll get right on that. And they went in, they delivered those babies, and they shuffled them out the back door. And when Pharaoh came in to take a census, say, all right, did you kill them? Well, you know what? When we got there, they were just gone. And how could that be? Well, Hebrew women are very lively. The Bible says they did not fear the king's commandment. Amen. You got to realize there is a purpose to this thing. You can't let current circumstances dictate your walk with God. When you come to get the Holy Ghost, there's going to be people try to talk you out of it. When you make up in your mind to get baptized in Jesus' name, or something good is birthed into your life, let me put it that way. When you come in, then the devil comes along to try to assassinate the baby that God has birthed into your life. Amen. You'll go to work and people will laugh at you and, oh, now you're a crazy tongue talker. You need to look back at them and say, that's right, I am a crazy tongue talker. And you know what? It feels good. It feels good. It feels good. Matter of fact, you need to come to church with me and you need to get it too. I am not backing up from this thing. You're not going to intimidate me. You're not going to back me up in a corner. I got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible says. Peter called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is my baby. This is my baby. This is my baby, and you can't have it. Amen. And the feeling, I got to give up. The temporary is so heavy. The conversations around me are so bad. My family's pulling on me. My aunt's an evangelist, and she told me I wasn't supposed to be baptized that way. Deacon No Good showed up and told me the Holy Ghost wasn't for me. You got to make sure that you get a hold of this thing. Oh, yeah, there is a purpose. The Bible says that you would get God's purpose line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. It's a weaving. It's an overlapping. Hallelujah. Stick around long enough for God to start weaving some things together in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, Matthew 28:19 tells you you're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. And if you stop right there and you allow that to dictate what you believe, then you don't deserve heaven. Because the Bible says it would be line upon line and precept upon precept. And it said here a little and there a little. And you got to stick around long enough for Acts 2:38 to be woven into over the top of Matthew 28:19 that says you would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you got to let Acts 4:12 get woven in there, that neither is there salvation and any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we Might? No. Must be saved. You got to get into Acts chapter 8, 14 to 16, where they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You got to get into Acts 10, 43, that through his name, the prophets give witness that remission of sins would be given, and they were all baptized in the name of the Lord. And somebody's got to get a revelation that you overlap some things. You tie some things together, line upon line, precept upon precept. I like the here a little, there a little part. You can be seated. There are people that say, man, I can't understand that Bible preacher. They'd rather watch a documentary about the Bible than read the Bible. They'd rather get the DVD and let somebody else tell them. Listen. Use your eyeballs. Use your brain. Well, I don't know anything, Pastor. Well, that's good. You start out with ABC. And if you start out with ABC, you'll get to XYZ. Yes, you will. And you lay it down. Hallelujah. Man, I got so many things I want to preach right now. Amen. I'm just telling you, I just want to get woven into this thing. I want to get woven into it. I want scriptures to overlap scriptures. I want thoughts to overlap thoughts. And here's the thing. The Bible says that when you get it like that, something's going to happen to you. It did not say that you would accept Christ as your personal Savior. It did not say that you would shake your preacher's hand. It didn't say you'd eat crackers and drink wine. It said with stammering lips and another tongue, he would speak to this people to whom he said, "This is the rest." Oh, glory to God. Let the weary man come. Oh, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest went with ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. But you can't get that unless you get it line upon line. And precept upon precept. I'm going to put a little here. And I'm going to put a little there, and I'm going to make you search. You can be seated. I know we like it in Big Mac form. We like it in Happy Meal form. You got your hamburger and your fry and your little Grimace cookie and a little Coke, and you get it in about a minute, and you're on your way. Maybe you enjoy Hamburglar. I don't know. And we like it packaged. God didn't package it. God planted it in Genesis 3:15. And he planted it in Acts 19:5-6. And he planted it. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, one day I was reading Romans chapter 6. And while I was reading Romans 6, I realized that you must be baptized in Jesus' name. And the Bible says that when we were buried, that we were planted. That's what baptism is. It's a planting. In the likeness of his death. That's why I can't be sprinkled. Because you don't sprinkle a body when they die with dirt. You bury a body in the dirt. And I got to be in the likeness of his death. It's got to be like that. So when I'm buried, I go down in the water in Jesus' name. And Jesus was buried and I am buried. It said that we would be buried with him. He didn't say we'd be buried with them. It said he'd be buried with him by baptism into death. That's why I got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Not them, not the Father, Son. There is no them. There's only him. And his name is Jesus. And when I got it line upon line, it started to make sense to me. Lost in his purpose. When you start reading that Bible, and when you start laying down precepts in that Bible, and when you get a, if you get a good Bible study teacher, hang on with both your hands. You ain't going to find your way through that Bible by yourself. That Ethiopian eunuch looked over at Philip and said, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" When you come to God, thank God for a good guide. You got one of the best guides on the planet Earth. sitting right over here. Grab a hold of the guide. Grab a hold of the man with the keys. Grab a hold of the man that knows how to say. The Bible says every scribe is instructed out of the scriptures and brings forth things old and new. Hallelujah. And you get into something bigger than you. You can get through somebody treating you wrong when you realize you're not acting in the moment, you're acting for eternity. Oh, glory to God. I don't know how Ruth and Orpah felt. Let me just say this. You can lose the purpose of God. You can lose sight of the purpose of God. And somehow Naomi got sideways with God's purpose. Somehow she wound up in Moab. Famine, circumstances. I don't know all the details. I just know that she's in Moab. Her husband's dead. Her two boys are dead. And Ruth and Orpah are looking at Naomi saying, what in the world are we going to do? We're just going to melt into the Moabite landscape. And you never hear about Orpah again after that first chapter in the book of Ruth. But Ruth looks at Naomi and she says something to the effect of, whither thou goest, I will go. It's not just because I love you, Naomi. I found something in your house that I never found in Moab. In Naomi's house, there is peace. In Naomi's house, there is blessing. In Naomi's house, husbands love wives. And in Naomi's house, children are raised up in the fear and admonition and nurture of the Lord. In Naomi's house, people live longer. In Naomi's house, they worship the God Jehovah. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's a provider. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Rapha. He does a lot of stuff. No other Moabite God ever did that for me. So whither thou goest, I will go. And I love you, Naomi, but it's not all about you. It's also about your God. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God. And not even knowing what was going on, Ruth jumped into the purpose of God. How many people have, and look, Naomi almost fell into it her own self. Naomi was recognized by a Moabite. She was saved by a Moabite girl. She looked at him and she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me that. Change my name. And the reason why was because she said, I want to be called Mara. And it's the same word that the children of Israel came when they came to the place of Marah. The Bible says there were bitter waters. And what Naomi was saying was, I've drunk from bitter waters. I'm just ready to crawl into a hole, cuss the world out, hide under my covers, and drink my sorrows away. I'm ready to get high, shoot up, drink up, run around, do whatever I can do to forget what happened in my life. Something happened to make me better. Now, what happened in your life? Something happened when you were young. Something happened in a bad time. Something happened. Somebody did you wrong, betrayed you. Whatever it is, you will have a chance to curl up and die because you lose sight of the purpose of God. The problem is you'll melt into Moab and you'll never be heard from again. But Ruth stood up and said, no, I will not die in this condition. I will not stay in this condition. I believe there is more to life than this. I believe that there's more to the things of God. Amen. The Bible says she went into the field. I like that. I like that. I can remember a time in my life where I was wrapped up in professional Pentecost. I was wrapped up with sharp-eyed opportunists, and I was wrapped up with competitors, and I was wrapped up trying to live. You know, religion can get very cutting. There's a religious world where there's a lot of flesh and there's not a lot of Jesus. And I found myself grappling with life and with flesh, and there's a lot of flesh and not so much Holy Ghost. And I was starting to lose sight of the purpose. And one of the greatest things that ever happened was I just went back to the field. I just started sowing. Amen. And the thing about sowing is, if you sow, you shall reap. That's just what it is. It's not rocket science. You put a seed in the ground, you're going to get a tree that comes out. You put corn in the ground, corn's going to come out. I started sowing Bible studies. I started knocking on doors. I started witnessing people and telling them about Jesus. And something started happening inside of me, and I realized it's not about preaching big churches, and it's not about shaking hands and politicking. It's not about telling people what they want to hear. It's not about wearing expensive suits. It's not about making money. It's about the work of God. It's about that little man over there that needs the word. Sometimes you got to just go back to the field. When purpose is being lost, you got to... Hey, you'll find Boaz in the field. You'll find the kinsman redeemer in the field. You'll find a man of God. If you'll get back to what's important. I knew how to preach in a pulpit, but I had to learn how to preach in the street. And you find yourself falling back in love with purpose. Hallelujah. Now here's the deal. If Ruth gives into the bitterness of losing Mahlon and Chilion, her husband, her brother-in-law, if she falls into the bitterness of that, she loses out with God. Bad deal. She couldn't see the forest for the trees. But it's not just Ruth that loses out. Because if Ruth dies, there never will be a David. And the thing about that is that God knows there's going to be a Goliath that stands up. God didn't start preparing for Goliath in David's shepherd's field. David, God started preparing for Goliath in Ruth. God started preparing for Goliath before David was even born. He knew that a giant would stand up and defy the armies of the living God. I'm telling you, there is a purpose in God. And there is a bundle. There is a tying yourself into God's purpose. So you're not, it's not just about you. It's about your children. It's about your grandchildren. Well, they're not even born yet. You ever read in the Bible where it says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham? I'm telling you that there's a generation coming up after you, and they can't serve God if you don't serve God. Your alcoholism is going to get on them. Your pornography is going to corrupt them. Your drug addiction is going to corrupt them. And it takes somebody standing up and saying, not again. Get out of my family. Get out of my marriage. Get out of my life. Get out of my house. Get out of my mind. Get out, get out, get out. I've got a baby to save. Oh, let's lift our hands right now all over the building. Remain standing with me tonight. Musicians, you can come. I'm not going to die in my dilemma. You think God was just reaching for you? He was reaching for your kids, honey. He was reaching for your grandkids. So that, I think there's some grandkids that could preach in apostolic pulpits. I think there's some grandkids that can serve in missionary fields. I think there's some things coming up on the horizon. You have no idea, but it takes a Ruth that says, I will not die here. It takes a David that says, I won't lift my hand against him. You can't do this, David, because your soul is bound with the soul of the Lord. And it's called the bundle of life. Do you know how many people that I come to? I'll go preach in their church. I preached in a man's church not too long ago. And he said, I want you to come preach. He said, I love you. I said, how can you love me? You don't know me. He said, oh, I know you. He said, your great-grandfather taught me how to preach. I said, he did. He said, oh, yeah. Back in the 1940s, I was a young man. He was an older man. And he put his hand on my shoulder. And he taught me about the mighty God in Christ.
And he told me about the one true living God of Israel. And he told me about the Holy Ghost. And he raised me up as a young man. And now I have white hair and you are his great grandson. And I want you to step in my pulpit because I'm going to do for you what he did for me, because I'm bound up in something. Man, and they're on other sides of the country. I remember walking into Tallinn, Estonia. And I walked into a place right next to Moscow, Russia. And when I walked in, it was a church filled with people that had been baptized in Jesus' name by my great-grandfather. Pictures of my great-grandfather all over the wall of the church. I walked in, I thought, man, this is like weird. Very weird. I had to preach in English. They interpreted it into Russian, Russian from into Estonian. Try preaching through two interpreters sometime. It's mind-blowing. It took us 4 hours to preach one message. And those people were saying, back in the 1920s, your great-grandfather came and baptized my great-grandfather. And now here we are on the other side of the globe. And I'm telling you, you're bound. I'm telling you, you're tied. You can't do just any old thing, because it doesn't just affect you. It affects him. It affects your neighbor. It affects your brother. It affects your children. It affects your family. It affects... I'm trying to tell somebody that if you'll get involved in him, all things will work together for the good. If you're called according to his purpose. Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I told a conference Friday night, I said that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The train was his cape. And whenever a king won a battle, he would cut the cape off of the opposing king and sew it onto his cape. So when it says that God's train filled the temple, it means he's won a lot of battles. He's won every battle. So David's tempted to reach down and cut the hem off of Saul's robe and cut a portion of it off. You don't need to fight your battles. My Lord fighteth the Lord's battles. Don't get in that screaming match. Don't get in that shoving match. Don't let your voice be raised. You speak with grace. You speak with humility. You speak with love. The Lord fights his battles. You don't need to cut anything off the robe. God will do that. God will do that. God knows how to take care of that business. You don't have to do anything to Saul. God's going to take care of that. You fight the Lord's battles. You get involved in God's business. Jesus looked at his mom and dad and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And see, the picture of Isaiah is this majestic king in this great throne room and this majestic robe. See, I don't believe that's what it was. I don't believe that's what it was. I believe that they were bound in a bundle of life. And when he said he saw him high and lifted up, the only other place that I can read where he was lifted up, the Bible says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This is not a picture. Isaiah in the spirit did not see a king on a throne with a big train. He saw Jesus on a cross. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And while most people would call that defeat, he said, his train fills the temple. There's battles being won at Calvary that nobody else could ever win. They walked up to Jesus and they smote him. And they said, "Prophesy and tell us who smote you." They said, "Come off of that cross and we'll believe on you." My God, I'm glad it wasn't me. I would have come off of that thing and said, "Let's get this party started." Lightning bolts out of my fingertips, burning people up, shooting people up in the balcony. It would have been a bad deal. But Jesus was looking out, and he wasn't just fighting against the Pharisees. He was fighting the spirit of hatred that drove the Pharisees. He wasn't just fighting the Sadducees. He was fighting the spirit of lust that drove the Sadducees. He wasn't just fighting the scribes. He was fighting the lying spirit that drove the scribes. Jesus was fighting enemies that they couldn't see. And the Bible says he spoiled principalities and and powers, and he nailed it to his cross. I can't come off the cross because I got a higher purpose. I can't come down because I got a higher purpose. I can't do what you're asking because I got it. I'm bound in the bundle. I'm bound in the bundle. I'm bound in the bundle. Oh, somebody lift your hands. Ah, hallelujah. Right where you are, I want you to step out. Come on. Come join me. Come lift your hands. Hallelujah. I need somebody to come up here and say, I'm not going to give up. There is no pleasure that can compare to the Holy Ghost. I reckon that the present distress is not worthy to be compared to the joy that shall be revealed. I don't care how good it looks, you don't give up. I don't care how bad it seems, you don't give up. There is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. Somebody get your hands up in the air and say, Jesus, I'm bound in the bundle. Jesus, I'm getting lost in your purpose. Jesus, I'm locked up inside of you. I'm immersed in your purpose. I want to be filled. That's it. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice.